Well, good morning. Is it true this is the best service? That's what I've been told. So by you, but nevertheless, I'm glad to hear it as well. So good to be back and to share with you. I hope you follow along in last week's message from Pastor Craig, who today acknowledged he was not Dutch. You might have been confused by the accent. He's like, is he Dutch? No, he's not actually Dutch. On the other hand, Stetzer is, I'm descendant from Wilfert Geriste von Coenhoven, who some of you would know was one of the founding members of New Amsterdam, now New York City. So I join with the Dutchness of the room right here. Even though my parents all were both Irish and called themselves that, we have this rogue ancestor with a Dutch name. So that's how we ended up with the Stetzer name. But as you know, last week was St. Patrick's Day. And so it's that was the time when we got our Irish on. I actually was staying in downtown Chicago on St. Patrick's Day, which in hindsight was not a great strategy. The alcohol was flowing and the cars were crashing, so it was not a great time to be in downtown Chicago. But matter of fact, I saw a couple of people get mad, a couple of people get in a fight. Nothing like a St. Patrick's Day fight to make things just the celebration continue. But just remind us the kind of world we're living in, right? Everyone's mad, everyone's upset. We've been doing this series about our finest hour. And I'm going to talk today about counterculture community, how community helps us to live differently, counterculture mission in the age of rage, and how the community shapes that. Today we're going to talk about the power of a gospel-shaped people, the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. We're going to talk about live like Jesus, how to do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful. And we're going to see the power of community when Christ is at the center of that community, when he is all and in all. We're going to focus on verse 12 in our text in just a minute and following, but if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to focus. If you have a Bible, I actually decided to use this Bible. I saw many of you had it. It's on page 558 if you're using this Bible that is available when you come in. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to focus on verse 12, but we got to get through some of the facts of verses 9 and 10. And then we'll look through putting off some of the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self. So we're going to look at that before we get to our main outline. I'll put it on the screen, though it's you can follow along with me. Let me just read it to you. It says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. These are the things to get rid of, to take off as if we're taking off dirty clothing, right? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Right, so again, here's the language. It goes on to say, since you have taken off your old self, the picture is like taking off, like I said, old clothes. So you've taken off your old self and its practices and have put on, again, clothes being the example, the new self. Goes on to say, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's going to be a key phrase in our message. Christ is all and is in all. So we're talking about how the community helps us to live on mission, to live out our finest hour, right? That's how the community does that. And it's a reminder, too, when it comes to community, church is a who, not a where or a when. I mean, it can have capacities of where and when, but church is a who. It's a group of people. It's a people. Church is a who, not a where and a when. And we need biblical community so much more even today. We're going to talk about small groups and life groups and more. This is some great stuff here. Matter of fact, just doing what's listed here, you could get along with almost anybody just doing the things that are listed in this passage. Putting off these things, putting on new things. But I want you not to miss, this is part of being in a new community. My message is how the turbulence and the tumult may be best responded to for the people of God being in community with one another. So you can feel the community emphasis. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. That's a lot of history just in those words, in those passages that we don't have time to fully unpack. But it's not just any community. It's a Jesus-shaped community. It's a gospel-centered community. But Christ is all and is in all. That's a key part. But Christ is all and is in all. So that's the kind of community that we're shaping. Now, we're going to walk through Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to walk through it little by little as we go. The power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. Gospel-shaped people, a world that's filled of turbulence and tumult. I believe understanding this can be a part of making this our finest hour, our finest hour. Let's look at four things we'll look through. Number one, if you're a note taker, you can jot this down. Number one, look like Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we should, you know, grow our hair long and get a beard and wear long robes? And, you know, we maybe you've met somebody that sort of looks, oh, you kind of look, you could play Jesus in the Passion Play, right? That's not really what we're talking about here, but there is a very clear teaching here in the book of Colossians, written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it starts with you or me, though this verse already hints that it's not just about me, it's gonna be about, well, we, it's gonna be about us. Let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, love that beginning, clothe yourselves. Okay, we've already heard hints of it, put on and put off. Well, here it is. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I believe that a Christian in biblical community is one of the best antidotes to an outraged and divided world. And in the last few years, not only has the outrage and division been real and evident in the world around us, it has seeped into the church. I don't know, have any knowledge. I have the privilege of being a guest speaker here for three times over this series as Pastor Craig and I are walking through this together. But I do research on a whole lot of churches, so I don't know specifically what's happening here. But all around the country, we're finding people who are leaving and going into new churches because they're mad at somebody or something. We've never seen a time, I've actually written about it, called it the Great Sort. We've never seen a time when people are resorting themselves out of community because of someone who bothered them or something they disagreed with. But this passage, I think, is in part an antidote to that. It says, God's chosen people, holy and beloved. See, God sees us as holy and he loves us. This is our true identity, and that is part of our community. There's no need to chase idols anymore or to hold others to standards that are maybe unrealistic or inappropriate, but to see them as, well, God sees them and us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Don't miss that. I love that phrase. Understand, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is how God sees you. He sees you because of what God has done through Christ as holy and now dearly loved. Thank God that we are dearly loved. Because knowing that reminds us that we're in a community with other people who are holy and dearly loved. So here's the thing. That means one of the things that should flow out of that is Christians should be among the most compassionate and kind people in the whole world. But let's be honest, that's not always the case. Sometimes it seems that religious people get a lot of religion, and with religion seems to come judgmentality, and with judgmentality seems to come the desire to express that. I just wonder how many of you say, man, I've been hurt by somebody who seemed really mean in church. Just raise your hand for just a second, yeah. Lots of people raise their hands, yeah. I get it, me too. Right, you wanna hear sing that song, Why You Gotta Be So Mean. So, you know, we deal with these things, and yet here's the thing we find. When Christians are living in true community, when they're acknowledging they're holy and beloved, God's chosen people, holy and beloved, and they're living in a community, they are putting off, like shedding old clothing, the old attributes that cause people to be angry and sinning in the midst of that anger or bitter, and they're able to put those things off, not always without challenge or without time, but they're able to put these off. Helps us to put off the wrong attitudes and put on the right attitudes. And the example that Paul, who's writing this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using is clothing. Now, I'm no fashion expert. If I match, it's because Donna, who's over here, has helped chosen the clothes that I wear, helped to choose the clothes that I wear. So I'm thankful for Donna. Thank you for joining us today. And am I okay? Am I matching okay? Okay, good. I left this morning before she did, and so I wasn't sure. But clothing's the kind of the picture, the word picture throughout here, right? So today we're going to talk about the timeless clothing of Christ, what it means to clothe ourselves with Christ or to put on Christ, right? And ultimately what it means to be godly. Those are big words, those are big phrases, but what does it mean to be godly? Those are spiritual phrases, but what does the spiritual fabric look like in our lives? What does fleshly, earthly fabric look like in our lives? We're going to look at the virtues that the Spirit wants to cultivate in us that transcends fads, right? Right, we're gonna see, right? And I love that because we see, Pastor Craig last week was talking about too often we have spoken the truth before we dared to care. Well, caring is gonna come from when we put on Christ, when we acknowledge who we are and we live out those virtues. These defining virtues are the virtues in community. proven to be genuine and evident even when people don't respond in kind. Each of the virtues is a relational virtue. I want you not to miss this. Each of these virtues is a relational virtue. Listen to them. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Each of them are they're a relational virtue. I want you to hear this, right? If being a Christian has made you mean and angry, that's not Jesus who's shaping your character. I want you to miss that. So what might it be? Well, there are times to be angry and sin, not to stand up, to stand in the midst of the cultural division, speak truth. But the problem is it's too often accompanied with somebody who's filled with meanness and not the spirit of Christ. See, all these characteristics that are listed here were not valued back then, and they're not valued today. There were lists of virtues in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago when this was written, and humility would certainly not be on there. Humility was not considered a virtue if you were a Roman in Roman culture. And it's hard for us today, too, right, to see those things. They were not valued in their day. They're often not valued in our day. This passage targets our flesh because it says we're going to put on. You are, and you're going to put on. I want you not to miss that. Matter of fact, look closely with me at the passage for just a second. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved. The syntax says of the sentence says, you are this, so you are chosen, holy, dearly loved. So you are this, so you put on these. And the things you put on are things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? So we see these things. This passage really challenges us because it challenges our disposition. But we know that there are special events and things that we put on clothes for, right? We might have fancy shoes. We might have an Easter dress. We might have a presentation suit. So there are clothes that we do to change our circumstances, right? So, or in special circumstances. Well, here's the most special one of all. Your new life in Christ is a call to put on new attributes that this passage compares to putting on new clothes. So I went shopping this week. I went clothes shopping this week with my daughter. I mentioned to you, I have three amazing daughters. They're all awesome. My youngest one's in high school. I got one in college, one in grad school. And so this week, I was tasked with taking my daughter dress shopping. I don't know why you laugh. Perhaps because you understand. So it was my job to take her out and to find, well, we sure had found it online or been there once. My job's go out there, we're gonna get this dress. Now, the tricky thing about getting a dress for the spring formal, the prom, whatever it may be, is you need to find, a dad and a daughter need to find together a daughter-appreciated and dad-approved dress. There's a challenge in those two descriptions, right? A daughter-appreciated and a dad-affirmed dress. So it kind of started out with both of us looking very skeptical that this could happen. Take a look. This is us at the beginning of the process. So we're very skeptical that this would actually lead to a positive outcome. But we love one another. We're on this journey. We wanted to make it work together. So, and at the beginning, there was a lot of crying and drama and a surprising amount of immaturity. But once I stopped all that, things got much better as we walked through the process. We got down to business, right? So we started looking but here's the thing that I found out very, very quickly. I didn't know this. I feel like I was tricked in the process. You see, I went to go get the dress, and then it was like, oh, and we also need to get shoes. I'm like, you have shoes? She said, no, Dad, not shoes that match the dress. I said, you got sneakers. You can wear your sneakers. Don't you want to be comfortable all night? You even got fancy shoes. I bet your mom's got shoes. Your sisters have shoes. She said, no. So there's got to be shoes. And I knew where this was going because after the shoes, I knew it was going to be the clutch purse. And then I knew it was going to be some sort of jewelry. And it's going to be some sort of makeover. So I went and said, okay, so if we get the shoes, that's all we're getting, right? We're getting the shoes. And she said, yes, we just need to get the right shoes. And I said, okay, so let's do that. That will complete the look, I'm trying to say to her subliminally. So, as you see when we ended, this is a picture of us on the way out. We had two bags, the dress and the shoes. But there's happiness that's ultimately there now. We got to that place, right? And I'm sure that Mom may or may not end up getting some more parts of that attire. But here's the thing. There's a special event We got a special attire that goes along with it. Well, that's the example, that's the picture Paul uses here of clothing. Again, there's clothes that are set apart. There are certain clothes that are for special circumstances, right? So dress shoes for fancy events, Easter dress, white pants for the summer, warm clothes for the winter, I don't know, gym clothes for the gym. But these are all, and here, these are virtues to put on in our special new relationship with Jesus. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I love the patience connection. I'm not a naturally patient person. Maybe you're not either. Even the world, though, recognizes the value of that kind of character. Listen for just a second to the story. I've been serving as the interim pastor of a church in New York City for the last 18 months, flying in, and some was online early on and flying in over the last year. And so a lot of New York City on my mind. I grew up just outside of there. So a taxi driver in New York City recounts what he thought would be his last quick drive of the day. I picked this up, I'll read the story. He arrived at the address, honked his horn, he waited several minutes. But no one came out of the house. He was tempted to drive away, but something told him to knock on the door. Out walks a small woman in her 90s. She gave him the address, but asked him to drive through downtown to get there. He learned that she was on her way to hospice, and she had no family left. For 2 hours, he took her throughout the city, and he wrote this. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she asked me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner and would sit staring into the darkness, and she would just say nothing. She finally tired, and he drove her to the hospice. The driver refused to let her pay. He wrote this. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly and said, "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy today. Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of a closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift, he wrote. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? On quick review, I don't think that I had done anything more important in my whole life. See, when you put on patience and you put on these attributes of character, you don't know ultimately how God's going to use them. When you clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, it gives an opportunity for God to use you in ways you did not expect with people you did not expect. And this is not the cultural values of the world today. Instead, the world seems to be on fire with angry people yelling at one another, voicing their opinion over one another. But when you put on these virtues, you are ready for the age of rage. But not alone, it takes walking together in a community. In a community. You see, the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is a beautiful thing. We can live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful, and that helps us to be our finest hour. But we have to do it together. We have to do it together. Church is not a who. Church is a who, not a where or a when, and knowing that helps us to understand point number two in our outline. Point number two is forgive and forbear. Forgive and forbear. Now, those are words that maybe we're less familiar with, forgive and forbear, right? If we're gonna seek to live like Christ, to put on Christ in these attributes, it's gonna involve some forgiving and forbearing. Forbearance is not a word we use a lot today. It means patient, self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Gonna need to forgive and forbear to make it through a divided time. Colossians 3:13 is our next part of the passage. It says this. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Right? Just think about this right now, right? Hypocritical, fearful, overly political, angry, gossips, all these things that we can be versus holy, compassionate, kind, and humble, choosing forgiveness where others choose rage. And that's a step away from the noise of our culture. Bear with each other, forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We heard Oksana say just a minute ago, there are no borders between sisters and brothers in Christ. Can I tell you, that is a beautiful thing coming from a war-torn country with a sister who is now away from her husband, who is having to be a refugee, acknowledging that there are no borders between sisters and brothers in Christ. But in the last few years, it seems to me there have been some borders between sisters and brothers in Christ in churches all across this country who have gotten mad at one another. Who've gotten mad at something the pastor said or something the elders did or something they didn't do, and people left this church, go to another church because they're mad at their church. We've never seen a time statistically where so many people are leaving so unhappy. And yet, forgive and forbear is right here in the teaching of Scripture. What's interesting too is Paul, the writer here, the Apostle Paul, appeals directly to the gospel. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that means you might say, well, I disagree with something. I disagree with something she said or he said on Facebook. I disagree with something that we talked about in a Bible study. And yet, in the midst of this, we forgive because Christ has forgiven us. The gospel is our motivation for forgiving and forbearing with one another. And we are united in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we can put on Christ and put on the virtues that are grown within us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy. And I struggle too. I'm not a particularly patient person sometimes. I don't understand why, for example, when I drive here from Chicago, that nobody appears to be able to use their turn signal on the entire interstate between here and there. Thank you. I see you. You're feeling it. And is the left lane the passing lane or not on the interstate? Oh, I got more. Why do some people think their cell phone is a walking speakerphone and they walk around like this so we all can hear it? It's got a speaker for your ear. I saw you just nudge him. Anyway, I better stop because I'm getting myself riled up. I got to choose to put on patience right now. I got to take off the old clothes of impatience. We all struggle. The point here is it takes some effort. The easy people are easy to forgive, but sometimes you have to bear people's burden and it's more difficult. And burdensome people are harder to forbear and forbid and forgive. And some people are more burdensome. Listen, if that person is sitting next to you, do not look at them right now. Just look straight ahead. They know. You don't have to look at them. But that's how community works. We get into one another's lives, and in doing so, we have to forgive and to forbear, right? That's part of it, to put on these virtues. Last week, Pastor Craig gave a plane illustration, so will I. But I got to tell you, Pastor, that plane illustration, I mean, he gets up and says, yeah, they get on the plane, they say, yeah, we put the gas in the wrong place. I'm like, bro, get off that plane right when they say that. I mean, hit that button, say, I'm off this plane. Where did you put the gas? Like in the luggage compartment, is it? But you heard his story. If you didn't listen, you got to go to centralwesleyan.org and listen to that message last week. It's an amazing message. But they put the gas in the wrong place. I'm out. But anyway, my plane illustration is a little different. I was flying from Chicago to Southern California. I think it was United 684. And it matters because we had a number and we had a time that we were going to leave. And we got together with a group of people. We all stood together at gate E8. Then we got to sit closer. We had to walk through this little gate down this little tube into this plane that's a tube itself. We got to sit really close to one another. And we had some drama. Not, hey, we put the gas in the wrong place, but it'll be fine kind of drama. But this guy starts yelling. Which means everyone starts filming, right? You know how it works today. People want to put it on social media. The flight attendant comes on, tells him to get off the plane. People start yelling. He's yelling. Other people are yelling. People are filming. His wife literally gets on her knees and begs the flight attendant. They have to get home. And I'm seeing all this stuff, and people start yelling. Everyone's getting riled up. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? Sermon illustration. That's what I'm thinking. I mean, more than that, but that... But here's the thing, right? So then it appears that the wife persuaded the husband to back down and the flight attendant to let them go. And so we all got there. And so we were starting to have an experience together, right? We barely knew one another. We just had association. We were on, I think, United 684. We were associated with one another. We all left at 304. We were associated with one another. So then we start flying and we start getting some pretty substantial turbulence. And it gets a little bit exciting. And I'm not a big fan of turbulence on the plane, but I gotta tell you, the worse it gets, the more the gospel opportunity grows. So I want to start sharing maybe a little loudly than I should. So, sit next to somebody, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Okay, I didn't specifically do that, but it did open some doors. So now we experienced some difficult times. We were through turbulence and tumult together, right? And then the plane landed, and when we got there, the police were there. They didn't like mess with me, but it was clearly they were there to make sure there was no more problem. There wasn't, but here's the thing. We had a fascinating journey together. We had association, but no real participation in one another's lives. We had proximity, but no real community other than the bad experience of turbulence and tumult that we had. Now, here's the thing I don't want you to miss, right? You can come to Central week after week, and we're glad you're here. And you can sit in rows facing forward like people on an airplane in the midst of a turbulent and tumultuous time. You can come in for the 10:45 service or the 9 a.m. service. You got the same time. You might even have a service number. You might park in a parking zone where you are. So we have association, but the kind of gospel change that's needed here is moving us from association to actual life-on-life participation. So I left that plane, and I shared that weekend at a church in California called Saddleback Church, and I shared that example because it was on the way to the church on that day. And I talked about how the tumultuous time has kind of caused a lot of people to realize that this is a really challenging time we're in, just like maybe that bumpy time on the airplane. But what we need is to pull together with one another, not just to file out when the flight lands or when the service is over. So we need to move here at Central from sitting in rows to sitting in circles for small groups and life groups and more, because we need that life on life. And a woman came up after me to the service and said, I was on that flight too. So we got to bond even over the turbulence that was there as well. You see, I don't want you to miss this, right? You need counterculture community to live in the age of rage. The power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is powerful and lasting. We've got to live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful. This will help make it our finest hour. But there may be just some people right now where you've gotten frustrated with somebody here at the church because they said something online or did something. And what I want to say to you is it's an opportunity for you to forgive and to forbear. Number three on our outline is this. It's lead with love. Look like Christ, forgive and forbear, lead with love. Lead with love. In other words, that's something that our lives should resemble. Some people love to tell others that they are spiritually mature. They wanted to talk about how they want deeper teaching. But maturity of faith over and over in the scripture involves how you love others. Some people want to just get, I got to know more. I got to know all the obscure details. I got to do Bible trivia better than anybody else. I got to know the Jebusites and the Amalekites and the Mosquitobites. And what I want to say to you is it's good to know the Bible more and more. But above all these things, well, let's take a look at the passage. It says this, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I want you to read, the verse is still on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. Are you ready? Let's read it together. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the picture here is actually of a belt. Right, so you've got the clothing, and then the belt would go around the outside of it. And the reason why we would put on these virtues is birthed out of love. Our love for God who saved us, our love for our sisters and brothers who are indwelt by the same Spirit, our love for the lost who we long to see reconciled as image bearers. It's the belt of love that holds all these things together. Continuing the dressing and undressing metaphor, you're taking off some things. And I wonder if even now, mostly through my message, you might say, Ed, there are some characteristics in my life of the last few years that I need to take those off so I can put on these virtues and above all these things, put on love. I don't miss this, right? I didn't make this clothing that I'm wearing right now. I put it on, right? Just as it is, God is the designer of all these things. He wants you to put them on. This is what keeps the church together. All these things bind together in love. Here's what's particularly interesting, right? There are actually people there at the church who kind of thought they had this special knowledge. They knew better than everybody else, right? After hearing their people are who said they had special knowledge or insights around the church at the Colossians, Paul gets to it. He's kind of like, you don't need to have special visions. You need love. You don't need to have a PhD. You need love. You don't need to go home feeling smarter. You need love. Love is like this belt holding the clothing on. Now, it holds it together. Now, one thing for sure is we've got to work to be a loving church in a divided time. It's hard to be a loving church in a divided time. What people want is to find everybody who agrees on everything. It's easy to get along with everybody who agrees on everything. But my wife Donna has different ideas of me about some things. My daughters have different ideas. The elders of my church sometimes have different ideas what I have. The people I'm in fellowship with and community with at Wheaton College, where I serve as a professor and dean, have different ways of thinking. And in the midst of all that, we put on love that binds it all together. Now, here's the thing that I want you to miss, right? A loving church in true community produces loving Christians who counter the age of division, turbulence, and tumult around us. And I love that Pastor Craig wanted to say, how do we live those virtues and make this our finest hour? Because a lot of people right now are saying this is not the finest hour of the church, and I recognize that one church doesn't represent all churches, but what an opportunity with a church like Central that already has this reputation for showing and sharing the love of Jesus in Holland and beyond to say, we're gonna up this, we're gonna make sure love is our goal and our aim, we're gonna put on these virtues, and in the midst of the turbulence and tumult, we're gonna show and share the love of Jesus, and we're gonna do it as a community, a loving church together. See, the power of a gospel shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. So again, big themes, live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful. Let's make this our finest hour. So a little more comes in the passage, number four, and finally, let's go through them again. It's look like Christ, forbear and forgive, lead with love, and dwell in peace. Dwell in peace. Colossians 3, verse 15 puts it this way. Let the peace of Christ rule or dwell in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Get peace in my heart, right? Now, you can do that for a lot of different reasons. One, I've told you last time, I've read the end of the book, Jesus Wins, I can walk in that peace. I got to get from here to there, don't I? And I can have peace here right now. Some people think in the world today that their anger and their vitriol is going to somehow tip the scales, change the direction of the culture, whatever. Now listen, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand out. I want you to stand in the gap. But I want you to hear that you've got to ask the question is, how are you going to use your voice in 2022 and beyond? If it's driven by the truths of the scripture. It's driven by the centrality of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. It might look different than folks who are being shaped by talk radio, folks who are being spiritually discipled by cable news. It might look different. It might look more like someone who's trying to build a bridge rather than to burn a bridge. It doesn't mean you're going to not stand up for what's right. You are, and you're going to do that in ways that bring glory and honor to God. But you can have confidence that God's got this. God's still sovereign. Even in the world seems on fire and divided, and I would say going in the wrong direction on so many ways, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live like Jesus. I'm going to show the love of Jesus because ultimately he's got this. Again, third time, there are going to be times, places, and ways we stand up, stand out, stand in the gap, stand against the tide. But how we do it influences the kind of community of Christians that we are and how we engage people who are not part of this community of Christians. And I think a lot of people are just afraid, and I get it. They're afraid this is going to happen and that's going to happen. But I want to say to you, I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's no reason to be afraid. You can be concerned. You can step into situations. So even when the world's divided, you'll find yourselves on the side of a view that the community doesn't agree. But this is not the time to be afraid because he's got this. Did I mention my daughters? Let me mention my three daughters again. I love talking about my daughters. They're so, so awesome. When they were little, we built a swing set in the backyard. It had a swing set, a couple of swings, a little like a seesaw thing, and a slide, ladder going up to the slide. And then for some reason, maybe I didn't put it together correctly, or maybe it came like that, on one side of it, there seemed to be an open spot off of the platform. You go down the slide, you go up on the ladder, you go down the slide, there's an open spot. And I mean, the kids wouldn't like jump out of it until perhaps I encouraged them to do that. I don't know, I'm kind of the view that it's not fun if it's not dangerous as a dad. So, but not too dangerous. So I would come and I would stand there and I would stand maybe super close at the beginning. I'd say, come on, Kristen, jump. I'd be a little nervous and then she'd jump and then she realized how awesome skydiving is. It's literally like starts as a 6-inch skydive jump. And she's like, oh, I said, my dad, he's got me. And then I move back a little bit more and I say, come on, Jacqueline, jump. And she'd jump. Well, Jacqueline, from the beginning, we could go 9 feet away and Jacqueline was ready to go. She's the middle child. She'll try anything. So, and then Caitlin, a little younger, she's a little more nervous, got a little closer. But it got to the point where this was the highlight of their experience in the backyard, it appeared, is dad would walk by and say, come on, and they'd jump and jump into my arms, and they would say, daddy's got me, daddy's here, and I loved it, and it was great, hugged my little girls. I miss those days, right? But the problem is two things, they started getting bigger and bolder. So I was like pushing one kid on the swing and like the open spots over there, and there I just hear daddy, and I'm like, whoa. It wasn't matter if I was walking by, facing the other direction, talking to somebody else, it doesn't matter, daddy, and they just hurled themselves at me. Times I would fall and try to catch it. I had to literally like put a no-go zone around this. But they had the complete and utter confidence that we were in this together and their fathers got them. And I want you to hear this, that this is the kind of confidence that I think we need in a very tumultuous and turbulent time. You want the peace of Christ ruling in your heart and not fear and selfishness rule in our hearts, right? It ultimately, part of it's built on a clear understanding that he's got this. That if it looks like this didn't go the way I think it should have, or this didn't go, God's still in control. I got more work to do. I got things to say, to share, to advocate. All those things are true. But at the end of the day, I don't have to live in fear because he's got this. I want you not to miss that. He's got this. Now, that gives me a confidence in the midst of the division and the brokenness, I can trust him. See, here's the thing. It's not a solo thing either. It's something we do in community. As the people at Central, we together say, he's got this. It's a piece for God's church, not for individuals. Then it says, and be thankful. Gratitude marks the beauty of these truths. And be thankful. So we say, we're thankful for where God has put us with a people. And I'm deeply thankful for your pastor, your leadership, your elders. I'm thankful because I see in them the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. We're together in this church is the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. So we're going to live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful so this indeed can be our finest hour. He's got this, and we're in this together. I want you to miss this. He's got this, and we're in this together. Early on, I mentioned this phrase. It says, Christ is all and in all. It's right out of the text. Would you read it out loud with me, those 6 words? Let's read it together. Christ is all and in all. That's key. Let's do it again. Christ is all and in all. This is the bedrock of the new self and the new community, right? Listening to this, who we are in Christ, right? Oksana talked about how there's no borders, but there's too many divisions. We need to be together at this church. So Paul ends with giving thanks. And I love where he goes on from verse 15. I'll put it on the screen. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What a beautiful call. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sisters and brothers, as we end our service today, can I ask you to respond to this message and this series about our finest hour? To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it shape you. Let the Spirit work in you. But we got to do it together, teaching and admonishing one another. Maybe you've sort of been on the edge here at Central. Maybe you've been kind of visiting, maybe you're kind of checking it out. Maybe you've distanced yourself in the last few years. Can I ask you to be open to the Spirit moving you from sitting in rows to sitting in circles? Our small groups and life groups are the place where community is built. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? We do that together. This is the community that we have with thankfulness. Your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sisters and brothers, I want to say to you, the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is hard to overstate. God's plan in this time, to live like Jesus, to do it with others, to let love be your guide, and to be thankful. Pastor Craig talked last week about how the gospel plus anything is not the gospel. It distorts the gospel. We're saved, he said, by God's grace alone, through faith in King Jesus alone, for God's glory alone. He's right. The gospel with additional requirements is not good news. So I invite you to walk together with sisters and brothers who believe this gospel and to remember these six words right here in the passage. Christ is all and in all. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you today as we end this service. Father, would you speak to our hearts with what you have for us this day through this passage, through this message? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. Watching online, just praying along with us. I wonder if you might ask the Lord to speak to you about this passage. What are some of the things right now, using the picture Paul used, that you need to take off? Has there been a grievance with someone here at the church that you need to work through? Has it been just a frustration that they didn't exactly the way things do things the way you wanted them? Can you maybe just take that off right now and put on the virtues, above all, the loving community. In the midst of this rage-filled time, may we be a grace-filled community. For just a moment, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, could you just maybe reflect on how the Lord would have you to interact with others, how the Lord would have you to walk together in a world that's divided? And maybe how you relate to others, maybe how you're engaging in social media, whatever it may be. Could you say, Lord Jesus, change where I need to be changed, convict where I need to be convicted. Help me to put on these virtues, and above all these things, put on love. If you're out of community, maybe you think of yourself almost like that plane. You load up, maybe there's been turbulence lately. You just get off the plane and that's all there is to it. Can I ask you to maybe be open to the Holy Spirit's prompting to move from sitting in those rows to actually sitting in circles with some other people? To be in community, small group, life groups, or more. Whatever it is, just take just a moment as the Lord speaks to your heart today. The last six words of our prayer, I'd like to be the six words that are reflected here in the verse that we've said a couple times already. Christ is all and in all is a beautiful expression of our prayer today. Would you just quietly verbalize that prayer with me if it's your prayer? If it's your prayer to shape your life, your church, your community, if this is part of what would shape the finest hour of the church in this day, would you pray it with me? Let's pray it together. Christ is all and in all. One more time. Christ is all and in all. Father, we yield ourselves to you as we walk through this series. May this indeed be our finest hour. As we pull together, look to you, and live on mission. May your name and your fame be more widely known. For it's in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week as we continue this series.